coming. Christ is coming. And as Brother Nick had mentioned, we are getting into the thick of that doctrine here tonight. And so in chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5, we're going to deal with the second coming and the coming of Jesus Christ. But all the way up to this point, Paul has been dealing with the church of Thessalonica, preparing them for the coming of Jesus Christ. So go ahead and stand with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And we'll just read one verse, and then we'll pray, and you'll be seated for the duration of the ride. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 13, if you would. Notice there is a hard shift that takes place. Verse 12, he said to walk honestly toward them that are without. But verse 13, he starts off with the word but. And again, anytime you see the word but in your Bible, there's a contrast that's coming. There's an opposing view that's coming from what we've been talking about. So there's a shift that's taken place in the letter. And so verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Here we're going to deal tonight with the coming anticipated. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truths that we find throughout Scripture. And Lord, as we get to, Lord, the doctrine of your coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the rapture, we're going to cover a lot more of that as we cover 2 Thessalonians as well. But as we get to it here in 1 Thessalonians and breaking down some of the aspects here of what we're looking forward to and looking forward to your imminent return, we know that. But Lord, many times it's misconstrued, it's misunderstood, and Lord, the eschatology and even angelology, as we'll get into, are two of the most misused and abused doctrines that we see many a times throughout Scripture and throughout our Fundamental Baptist Church. And I pray that you give clarity, give us alertness and awareness, give us, Lord, peace of mind and understanding to the Word of God, and help us to be able to apply the truths that we see. We'll praise you, we'll thank you for it. We ask all these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, the first half of the book, we've been dealing from chapters 1 all the way through to the half of chapter 4, dealing with the concerns that were addressed. And so Paul had dealt with their intercession for one another, their identity as a child of God, their interest in one another, their insurance toward one another, and then also the investments into one another as well. And so here we're going to get to now the coming anticipated, and we'll see how each of these things that we're going to deal with tonight points back to the concerns that were addressed earlier. And so preparing the people of God for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So here we're going to look at two different descriptions that are given. First, we're going to look at the description of the dead in the Lord, and then we're going to look at the description of the day of the Lord. And we're going to get to some things here. So look at again in verse number 13. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those that have already passed away, those that are already dead in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Have you ever noticed that as a child of God, we grieve differently than the world does? We grieve because we're going to miss the person, but we grieve and we have a hope that we're going to see them again one day, of course, if they're a born-again child of God. And so we don't grieve like the lost grieve. We grieve with a peace of God that God gives us. It's been amazing. I've been to many different funerals, and some of the most heart-wrenching funerals that I've ever been to are funerals of lost people. Because as you grieve, you understand that there is no hope. You know that they're going to spend an eternity in hell. You know that there's no hope of redemption. And you know that you're not going to see them again other than at the great white throne judgment when they're cast into the lake of fire. And so here as a child of God, we sorrow, we grieve, but we don't grieve and sorrow the way the world does that have no hope. We have a hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that here in just a little while. But notice, as we get to the description of the dead in the Lord, we see here first an account of a deceased Christian. And we see that in verses 13 to 15. Notice the dead in the Lord have hope. The dead in the Lord have hope. We have a hope that we will see them again. My mother passed away 3 years ago at the end of next month. And I have a hope that I'm going to see her again one day because she has a testimony of salvation. Because she was a born again child of God. And I know that I'll see her again one day along with others that I've loved that have already passed on the scene. We know that Miss Mary passed away just this past year. We have a hope that we'll see her again one day. Miss Betty Williams has passed away just here recently. We have a hope and a trust. And we're going to see her again one day because of her testimony of salvation. And we can go on and on and on for the hope that we have and the reunion that we're going to see one day. But we understand here the dead in the Lord have hope. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Not only do the Lord have hope, but here the Lord, the dead in the Lord have heaven as well. Here the Bible says that we know that Jesus Christ died and he rose again. Well, where did he go when he rose again? We know that he ascended on to glory after his resurrection. And we know too that once we are resurrected out of this life, that we are going to ascend into glory to be with our Heavenly Father. So the dead and the Lord have hope. The dead and the Lord have heaven. Verse number 15, we notice that the dead and the Lord have his word. Look at verse 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. We don't say this on our authority. We don't say this based on our opinion. Well, I just think. No, we say this based on the authority of the word of God. Because this is our final authority in all matters of our faith and practice. So he says, we say this unto you, by the word of the Lord. These are the very words of God himself. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And so we know that those that are dead in Christ will be resurrected first. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. Well, we see in the account of the deceased Christian. And then from verses 16 to the end of the chapter, verse number 18, we see an analogy of a delightful ceremony. And this is going to be, of course, the coming of Christ. And we see this here. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So here we see the doctrine of the rapture. We see the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here we know that Jesus Christ is going to come himself. The Bible says, for the Lord himself. Notice the analogy of the life of ceremony. We see here the Father. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We see the finality. It said, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We see a friend as well. Notice the voice of the archangel. Notice what your Bible says. By the way, don't miss your Bible when you read your Bible. I may mention just a minute ago as I was praying that I believe two doctrines that are severely abused in our churches today are the doctrine of angelology and the doctrine of eschatology. Brother Rowe's got a doctorate in prophecy and end times event in eschatology. And he'll agree with this as well. There are so many Baptist churches that have gotten wrong in their doctrine of eschatology, in their doctrine of the end time events. Listen, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? We believe in a premillennial rapture. We believe that Jesus Christ is going to rapture the church, and then there's going to be a 7-year tribulation where all hell breaks loose here on earth. All right? 3.5 years of peace, then the abomination of desolation is going to be offered, and then we have 3.5 years of severe judgment that's pronounced where the 7 vials or bowls are poured out upon the earth. The day of Jacob's trouble, and we're not going to take the time to get into all of the doctrine of that tonight. But understand that these two doctrines, the doctrine of angelology and the doctrine of eschatology, are abused doctrines. You say, well, why do you say angelology? Why are you adding that in there? Because of this verse. Verse 16. It says, with the voice of the archangel. Now, if we take the word archangel, okay, you can take the word archangel and we can make an application. I think they liked what we said. We can make the application of other words that use arch as a prefix. All right, kids, I understand it's not school time yet, but we're going to do a little bit of word building exercise. Okay? So, your nemesis, okay, you would call your arch nemesis. It's the one person that just boils your blood. Okay? Brother Roberto, you and I, we are Cowboys fans. Amen. Go Cowboys. I don't know where we're going, but... I don't know where we're going, but we're going. Well, Cowboys fans. Now listen, we hate anybody in the NFC East, which would include the New York Giants, the Philadelphia Eagles, and the Washington Redskins. But if you look at the history of the Dallas Cowboys, they only have one arch nemesis. They only have one arch enemy, and that would be the Washington Redskins. We hate the Skins, okay? Or Commanders, for those of you that are politically correct. All right, whatever. So here... there's one arch enemy. There's one arch nemesis. In your Bible, as you study and read your Bible, there's only one archangel or archangel. There's only one. the Bible tells us over in Jude, chapter 1, verse number 9, that Michael, the archangel. That there are times where people will say, well, the devil was an archangel because he strove with Michael. Listen, write this down. Ezekiel chapter 28. Go back and study your Bible, okay? The devil, the Bible says, was an anointed cherub, meaning he was a cherubim, okay? A cherubim would have been one of the guards or one of those that protected things. The cherubs were what they made on the four corners of the Ark of the Covenant to protect the presence of God, okay? So there were seraphims, okay, which were six-winged angels. Not all angels had wings. But these are six-winged angels. With two wings they flew, two wings they covered their face, two wings they covered their feet. So there's seraphims, there's cherubims, which the devil was an anointed cherub, Lucifer was. Then there's the archangel, which is Michael. And then there were different guardian angels and messenger angels. We know that Gabriel was not an archangel. Gabriel was not a seraphim. He was not a cherubim, but he was a messenger angel. Okay? And so there are different types of angels that are mentioned in the Bible. Maybe one day we'll teach on all of this. But here there's only one archangel, and that is Michael the archangel. By the way, when you get wrong in your doctrine, especially your doctrine of end time events, usually the other doctrines will follow suit after a while. You usually get wrong in one doctrine, it gets wrong in all the other doctrines as well, because it bleeds over. It's like a cancer. So here, Michael was the archangel. And the Bible says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, Jesus Christ himself is going to come back and is going to resonate there in the clouds, according to verse number 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So when Jesus Christ comes back for his church, he's not going to step foot on earth. All right, this has already been taught before. Many of you have been to church here for many years. Brother Thoreau used to teach this all the time. This has been taught many, many times. Jesus Christ will not step foot on this earth until after, okay, the seven-year tribulation period, when he sets up his millennial kingdom. But he's going to come back in the clouds. He's going to meet us in the air. We're going to meet him. The Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air. Now, why are the dead in Christ going to be the ones that get a head start? Why are they going to be risen first? I'll tell you the same thing that other preachers have said many a times before. Because they got six more feet to go than we do. Amen. They got to come up out of the ground. And they got to get a head start. They got to get a running start. Amen. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So here we see a feast that's going to take place. As well, there's a sequence. We know that Christ will come back. There will be a shout. There will be a trumpet that sounded. The dead in Christ will rise, and we'll see bodies coming up. Then we're going to be taken up as well. It's all going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Hold your place here. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We would be remiss not to go back to this passage as we're discussing this. This is not the first time nor the only time that Paul had addressed the rapture of the church. He addressed it multiple times. Okay? This is not the only time that he had addressed end time events. By the way, he was not the only one to address end time events. Jude addressed the end time events. Peter had addressed end time events. We see it time and time and time again. All throughout Scripture. Even John received a great revelation from God himself. Here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse number 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 51. It says, behold. Remember, the word behold means stop, look, listen, pay attention. Behold, I show you a mystery. So here, again, this is one of the seven or eight mysteries that Paul revealed to the church. And God used him and his penmanship to be able to reveal these truths and these doctrines to the church. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Meaning that we may not all die, but we're all going to be taken up into heaven, those of us that are saved. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, talking about this body, must put on incorruption. We're going to get a glorified body one day. And this mortal, talking about our life, must put on immortality. We're going to get our eternal life, our eternal being when we get to heaven one day. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? By the way, the sting of death, Jesus Christ took for us on the cross of Calvary. Amen. O grave, where is thy victory? The victory over the grave was by Jesus Christ when he resurrected from the grave after Calvary. Praise God. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, because of all this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you labor, as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So here he tells them about the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ and the fact that we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And he says, because of this, stay faithful to the things of God. Again, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see here the sequence of the events. The dead are raised first, and then those which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They need a 6-foot head start. Praise God. Then we see the sureness of this event. Verse number 17 as well. It says, we will be caught together with them in the clouds. Notice why? To meet the Lord in the air. Now, God cannot lie. He's never given us a promise that he was not going to keep. Amen. And here in the Word of God, the Bible says that we are going to meet the Lord in the air. That means that we are going to meet the Lord. We're not going to meet the angels. We're not going to meet somebody else going in his stead. No, we're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air when he comes back for us. And then notice the span of this event. It says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then he says, comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There are times, listen, in your Christian life where you're going to get discouraged. There are times in your Christian life where you're going to get a little downhearted. There are going to be times in your Christian life where you're going to get a little upset at the things that are going on here on this earth. And you're going to begin to beg and you're going to begin to wonder, Jesus Christ, why have you not come back yet? Now listen, Jesus Christ will come back when God the Father tells him to. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 that no man knoweth the hour nor the day. Whenever Jesus Christ will return. There's going to come a day, though, where God the Father is going to be fed up with the things that are going on here on earth. And he's going to look over at his son, Jesus Christ, who's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's going to look at his son and say, son, go down there and get your children. It's time to wrap this thing up. It's time for us to go ahead and start the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's time to start the day of the Lord. We know that there is an imminent return of Jesus Christ, meaning that it could happen at any moment. There is no prophecy we are waiting to be fulfilled. Okay? When I was a teenager and I was in Bible college, brother, I struggled with this for a long time. Because the Bible says there's a third temple that's going to be built. And as a young person, I didn't always process things properly and didn't always understand how long things took because you know how long it takes to construct a road here in our towns, amen? So the timing of things didn't always register with me. And so I always thought that the third temple had to be built first. I was wrong. And it wasn't until I got to Bible college and I began to talk to other preachers and began to ask questions and began to find out what the Word of God says. They said, listen, it doesn't take 3.5 years to build a temple, does it? Well, I guess not. I mean, if somebody's building something, I don't know how long it takes in other countries. But if they got all the preparations and things made, it shouldn't take long to build a temple, right? So during those first 3.5 years of peace, Brother, I know this is part of your belief as well. I believe it. Part of the peace agreement is going to be the building of the temple. And it's going to be the preparation of that temple. And we're going to be in heaven. We're already going to be there at the judgment seat of Christ. At what we call the Bema Seat, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're not going to be here on earth for that. But that first 3.5 years of peace is going to be when that temple is going to be built. So listen, all I'm saying is this. We're not looking for a sign. All we're doing today is we're busy for serving God and we're listening for a sound. We don't look for signs. There are signs of the times. Yes, we know that Christ can return at any moment. Listen, we are not date setters. Brother Throws used this illustration many a times. There was some idiot back in 1988 who wrote a book that said 88 Reasons the Lord's Coming Back in 1988. He had to do a reprint in 1989 and say 89 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 1989. And one of them's because he didn't come back in 1988. So there's a bunch of idiots that are out there. They're going to try to set dates. But listen, God doesn't care about their social media feed. The reality is, he's not going to come back when they predict. He's going to come back when he's good and ready. Jesus Christ will come back when God the Father tells him to. And that's what we're going to get to here. Now, we looked at the description of the dead and the Lord. Now, look at the description of the day of the Lord, chapter 5. We're going to deal with verses 1 through 11. Look at verse 1. But we can rejoice. We're told to comfort one another with the words of his returning. But then he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Here, understand the day of the Lord is going to be a seasonal judgment. Okay? It's going to be a seasonal judgment. Here, Paul tells the church, I don't have to tell you when the Lord's coming. You know that he's coming back. The reality is this. It doesn't matter when he's coming. What matters is that he is coming. So we need to be ready for his coming. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment. I've said this time and again over the last several months. Realize this, please. Understand that the first thing you're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ with when he comes back is the very last thing you did here on earth. So when he comes back, and when he takes us to be with him forever in glory, the very first thing that we are going to meet him face to face with is going to be the very last thing we did here on earth. Now that ought to cause us to address some concerns. By the way, let me remind you, because it's a seasonal judgment and because it can come at any time, because it's very imminent, we know the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Let me ask you, anybody ever had anything stolen? Anybody? Okay. Different folks in here have had stuff stolen. Let me ask you a question. Brother Roberto, did you get a phone call from the thief before he stole it and said, hey, are you going to be home on such and such day? I think about coming by and taking something. Did you get a phone call? No. Brother Thoreau told me many stories about during church, we've had different things stolen off the property while we were in services. We even had somebody hit up cars. Back in 2017, was it? Bust out some windows and steal some different things. While we're having services. Listen, they didn't call the church and ask if it was okay. They didn't give us a forewarning or a heads up. You say, that's idiotic. Why are you saying that? Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to come as a thief in the night. Never once has a thief ever called and said they were going to come and steal something. Why? Because they wouldn't get away with it. So Jesus Christ isn't going to tell us the day that he's coming back. Because the reality is we need to be ready at any moment. You see, at your home, you prepare every night before you go to bed, do you not? You lock your doors. You set out all the different things, whatever it is you do. You do a final sweep of the house, whatever it's called. Why? To rest assured that everything's safe. The reality is, we need to make sure that we are prepared every single moment for the coming of Jesus Christ. It can happen at any moment. I like the joke that a preacher had said. He had made the statement. He said, I'm not looking for a cloudless day. I'm looking for a cloudy day because then Jesus is coming. Amen. He said, the Lord's coming back in the clouds. And there's going to be a cloudless day when we get to heaven. Yes, praise God for that. But right now, I'm looking for a cloudy day. And anytime there's clouds in the sky, I wonder, hey, could Jesus come back at this moment? Absolutely he could. You ever thought about why he's going to come back in a cloudy day? Anybody ever thought about that? Maybe it could be so that the whole world doesn't see him in his glory at that time. We'll see him in his glory. Remember when God appeared on top of Mount Sinai to Moses? He descended upon the mount in a what? In a cloud. Right? So he moves in the cloud. Why? Because not everybody can handle the glory of God. By the way, it's not going to be a UFO that takes God's people. regardless of what the media is getting you ready for. It's going to be Jesus Christ coming back in a cloud, because the world can't see him in his glory just yet. But when he comes back and he steps foot on this earth, they're going to see him in all of his glory. Praise God. But this will be a seasonal judgment. It'll come at a time when God is good and ready. Notice here, in verse number 3, the Bible tells us it will be a sudden judgment. For when they shall say peace and safety, by the way, are they not trying to say peace and safety everywhere? We live in a day and age where everybody's crying out for peace this and peace that and safety this and safety that. Peace and safety. This is the day we live in. Then sudden destruction come upon them. Notice the word sudden. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You see, the correlation and the illustration is given of a woman giving birth. There are times, and many of you ladies know this, where as you're preparing for the birth of your child, you go through some periods of Braxton Hicks contractions, where they feel like the real thing. And you think you're about to have a baby, but they're just a contraction. They're just the Braxton Hicks. They're what they call the, quote unquote, the labor pains, the false labor, okay? And the preparation of it. We live in a day and age right now today where the world's doing all kinds of things, and we're having some Braxton Hicks right now. Anytime you hear of the wars and the rumors of war and the pestilence and the things going on in the world today, the earthquakes in divers places, all the volcanic eruptions, volcanoes that are now coming back to life that have been dormant for 50 and 100 years. I don't know if you've read about any of that. All that stuff's happening today. The reality is Christ can come back at any moment. What's the world doing? The world's rumbling and tumbling. Why? Because of the Braxton Hicks contractions. But then Jesus Christ is going to come, the Bible says, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Jesus Christ is going to come back in a moment, the Bible says. It's going to be sudden, a sudden judgment. It's going to be like this. Ladies, when you were in labor, you had your Braxton Hicks contractions. You thought you were going to labor. But you ladies, how many of you remember when your water broke? You're like, it's on. It's happening today. It's real now. It's no longer what I thought it was. It's getting real. The water breaking. The water didn't give you a warning that it was breaking. The placenta rupturing. The plug coming out. It didn't give you a warning. It just happened. It was sudden. Right? In a moment. That's the analogy that's given. That's the comparison that's given. Just like a woman in birth, in travail. Just like a woman who's ready to give labor and her water breaking instantly. That's how Christ is coming back. In a moment, it's going to happen. In the twinkling of an eye. And the Bible says, and they shall not escape. You see, those that are God's are going to be called up with Him. Those who are born again believers, we're going to be raptured out of here. Now, there's going to be opportunities for folks to get saved, and we'll get to that at another time here. But listen, those that have rejected Christ and rejected Christ and rejected Christ, after the rapture, they're going to be sent a great delusion. They've had their moment. They've had their chance. Those that get saved during the tribulation period, during the 7-year tribulation period, are those that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Not those that have rejected and rejected and rejected, regardless of what your left behind movies tell you. Okay? The reality is, the Bible says they shall not escape. We know that God is not going to miss any one of His children. There are going to be those that think they're saved that don't get taken in the rapture. Why? Because they were never saved. Amen. Luke chapter 6 tells us about that. Why then call you me Lord, Lord? Do not the things I say, He says. Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Yeah, they did all the works, but they never trusted Christ for their salvation. Brother Throne, I've talked about the rapture many a times. And the reality is this. When God comes back for His church, when God comes back for His children at the rapture, some people may not even notice. The comparison's given as to Lot being saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was saved with his two daughters. That's three people out of a whole town and surrounding cities. That's Matthew chapter 24 and Jude chapter 1. Also, the comparison is given to Noah and his family. There were eight that were saved in the ark. There are some theologians who believe that at that time in the world, in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 and 8, right before the flood, there are theologians who believe, I've got a book in my office, that there could be at least 1.5 billion people on the world, in the world at that time. Just with the way they were able to live as long as they were, all the different aspects, be able to have children, and they gave all these different statistics and numbers. Eight people got saved. Now, we have 8.5 billion people in the world today. You realize that Christianity is not the fastest growing religion. Islam is. You realize there are so many in the world today who don't even recognize Jesus Christ. There are many in the world today who have never heard of the name Jesus Christ. There, Brother Anthony can probably give better statistics. There's a thing in missions called the 1040 window between 10 degrees longitude and 40 degrees south longitude, all the different aspects in certain latitudes as well. Over about half of the world's population live in the 1040 window. And the vast majority of the people in the 1040 window are lost. This is the reality. There's a remnant that's here on earth. There are so many that we can reach with the gospel. You see, when the Lord comes back and takes His children to be with Him forever, the world's going to explain it away with different things. Okay? Why do you think there's a big UFO phenomenon right now? By the way, they're not aliens, they're demons. There's no other alternate life form. If there were, it would be in the Bible. We either believe the Bible is true or it's not, right? The Bible says God created man in His image. It doesn't ever say that He created any other life form or species. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to earth, was a man, and died for all of mankind. Right? It does not say that Jesus Christ went to another world and died for their kind as well. So either we believe the Bible or we don't. There's no such thing as aliens. Okay? The Roswell incident, there's no such thing as aliens. Okay? There are people who are demon-possessed, and then there are demons who are shapeshifters. The prince of the power of the air. So it's not aliens, it's demons. And by the way, it's not UFOs that you're seeing, it's military aircraft. There are things that we don't know as civilians. You realize the military is quite a bit advanced than we are as civilians, and then there's other countries that are a little bit more advanced in different areas as well. So here, anyway, moving on. The Bible says that sudden destruction will come. So it's a seasonal judgment, but it's also a sudden judgment, like a woman's water breaking when she gives birth. And then notice verses 4 and 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Here, not only is it seasonal, not only is it sudden, it's also going to be a seen judgment. We're going to see it. We're aware of what's happening. Listen, just like Christians should not fear death because we know our ultimate end, those of us that are saved, we have nothing to fear in death because death has no hold on us. Okay? We have nothing to fear. The reality is, I've heard people say, I don't fear death. I just want to know the way I'm going to die. I just want to know the how. Okay, I get that. But just like we don't fear death, we ought not fear the coming of Jesus Christ. You realize, Brother Nick, there are Christians today who are afraid of Jesus coming back. We ought to get excited about the fact that our Savior is going to come and get us. But there are Christians today who are afraid of that. You know why they're afraid? And you know why sometimes talking about the doctrine of last things scares some people? We should be real blunt and honest. It's because we don't know our Bible like we should. Okay? It's because we're not reading our Bible. And we're not studying the Word of God. There are things that are mentioned in the doctrines of the last times. These things should not scare us. Half of Revelation, we're not going to experience. You know, in Revelation chapter 9, where it talks about men shall seek after death and for 5 months shall not die and shall be tormented by demons with the tail of a scorpion. It's in there. We're not going to experience that. Because that's in that 7-year tribulation while we're in heaven. So we have nothing to fear. The reality is, we know that Christ is coming back. We're not in darkness. The Bible says that that day should overtake you as a thief. It should not take you by surprise that we live in the last days. It's only been said for the last several hundred years. It's a reality. We know we are living in the last times, that Christ can come back at any moment. You say, well, if it's been said for that long, then why are we still saying it? Because we're looking forward to it. We ought to look forward to it. You ought not shut off your brain when we start talking about the doctrines of the last things. We ought to get excited about it. We ought to get convicted that we're not reaching as many people as we should be reaching. But we ought to get excited that we get to go home to glory one day. And we're looking forward to that day. It's closer now than it's ever been. Here, we see it's a seen judgment. But notice verses 6 to 8, it's a sober judgment. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. I like in verse number 8 how he connects the armor of God in our Christian life, in our Christian walk. And by the way, you can find that in Ephesians chapter number 6, the armor of God. And he makes the connection. But notice what he says. Verse 6. As I was preparing this, I began to think. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Now here I understand he's talking about being awake and being aware. This sleep is not talking about the death that was referred to in the previous verses in the previous chapter. He said, let us not sleep as do others. Okay, they died. They had no choice in that death. So it says, it's not let us not die as do others. It's not what that's saying. It's literally saying, let's not be asleep. Let's not be passed out on the different things that God's doing. So this is what I was thinking, Brother Roberto. Jesus Christ, during his hour of trouble, in Matthew chapter 26, he asked the disciples to watch and pray. When he came back to them, what were they doing? They were sleeping. I almost wonder if when he makes this statement here, and I'm trying not to take anything out of context, I'm almost wondering if when he's taking this here, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I almost wonder if while he's penning these words, if he's thinking of the disciples who let Jesus down, where they slept instead of being prepared and ready for what Christ wanted them to do. Instead of being vigilant and watchful and sober and serious in their walk with God. You see, we live in the last days. We know that Christ can come back at any moment. So why is it so many Christians are asleep on the work of God? Why is it so many Christians could care less about coming back to church? Why is it so many Christians could care less about reading the Bible? Why is it so many Christians could care less about witnessing to their coworkers or their family members? Because we're asleep. And we're not being watchful. We're not being sober. This is a sober judgment. You see, we need to suit up and be ready. By the way, he makes the connection with putting on the armor of God. So we need to suit up in verse 8 and be ready for his coming. The reality is this. We need to get more serious about the work of God. Why? Because we don't have much time left. We don't have much time left at all. Christ can come back at any moment. And if we would let those words grip our hearts, it would change our lives. If we'd let it grip our hearts that Christ can return at any moment He chooses. Any moment that the Father tells him to come, I believe it would literally change the way we acted. It would change the way that we lived. It would change the way that we love. It would change how often we're willing to share the gospel with somebody. It would change our attitude towards how busy we really think we are. And see, we make time for things that are frivolous in this life that won't count in eternity. And the reality is we need to do more for the glory of God. Let us, who are of the day. What day? We're looking forward to the day of Christ returning. We're of that day. My name's written down. Your name, if you're saved, is written down. We are citizens already in heaven, the Bible says. And we're looking forward to that day. So let us that are of that day be sober, the Bible says in verse 8. We're to be ready. We're to be serious about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice verses 9 and 10. It's a saving judgment. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. I love the illustration Brother Throw always used when he was teaching on the coming of Christ. Nobody in their right mind would beat up their bride the day before a wedding. Here, the Bible says God hath not appointed us unto wrath. We're not going to go through the tribulation because God's not going to beat up His church before the wedding. No. It's the day of Jacob's trouble, not the day of the church's trouble. That's what the Old Testament tells us. The day of Jacob's trouble. It's the time of Israel's testing and their trials. Here, we are not appointed unto wrath. But, what are we appointed to? To obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God saved our eternal souls to be with Him in glory forever. And one day when He comes back with the rapture, He's going to save our bodies out of this world. Been appointed unto salvation. Praise God. Here, notice it says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether you're alive or dead, we should live together with Him. Why would you fear death? That just means you're going to get to heaven faster. This means you're going to get to heaven faster. Don't tempt me with heaven, praise God. I know many saints of God that have been close to death's edge and were slightly disappointed because they were looking forward to going to glory. God gave them a little extra time and answered some prayers, but they were a little disappointed because they were ready to go. And I'm sure you've met people like that as well. Here, we know whether we're going to be alive when Christ comes back or whether we're dead when Christ comes back, the reality is, whether alive or asleep, we're going to be together with Him. And we're looking forward to that. It's a saving judgment. And then lastly, verse 11, it's a strengthening judgment. Wherefore, notice he says again, correlates with verse 18 at the previous chapter, comfort yourselves together. He said in verse 18 of chapter 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What words? The fact that Jesus Christ is coming back for us one day. He's not going to send somebody else. By the way, you ever thought about this? God could do whatever He wants to do. And if He wanted to send an angel to come and get His church, He could. But He's chosen to send the Son of God. You ever thought about the fact that it's because we mean so much to Him, He wants it to be done right? You see, when you choose to do something, you can send your child to go and do something. But there are times where you want it to be done a certain way, and so what do? You do it. Right? When Christ comes back, He's not sending an angel to go do it. He's going to make sure it's done right. He's going to make sure He doesn't miss anybody. He's going to make sure that everybody that He pulls has got His name written on them. Amen. They've been covered in the blood of Christ. He says, comfort yourselves together. We ought to be encouraged every time we come to church in the coming of the Lord. Encouraged about it. Looking forward to it. Don't get discouraged. Don't get anxious when you listen to the news. Don't get upset and scared about the world being the world and people doing what people do. Get excited because Christ can come back at any moment. And comfort yourselves together. And then it says, and edify one another, even as also ye do. What's he saying? He's saying keep building each other up. just like you're doing now. Don't stop. Don't stop the work of God. Don't stop the will of God. Don't stop in your witness for Christ. Don't stop in your discipleship. Don't stop doing the things that you're doing for the glory of God. But dig in and let's do it a little bit more. Dig in. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep comforting. Keep encouraging. Keep building one another up. Why? Because we know that Christ is coming back. He can come back at any moment. And we're looking forward to that day. Again, as a reminder, we're not looking for a sign. Are you listening? Listen. We're not looking for a sign. We're listening for a sound. Okay? So don't pay attention to any of these date setters, these trend setters are saying, because of this eclipse, the Lord's this. Whatever. Okay. There's been a lot of that in the last few years, right? Because of this. Yeah, whatever. The Lord can come back at any moment. I've chalked it up a long time ago that when people start talking like that, they don't know what they're talking about. They are. There's a lot of denominations that are bad about it. And there's some Baptists that are getting mad about it. Who was that guy? Brother, you'll know it better than I do. Who's that guy down in Texas? He's on TV. Jones was bad. Jim Jones, the Kool-Aid man. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? David Koresh. Listen, there's idiots out there everywhere. Okay? And that's what they are. They're idiots. Okay? Jesus Christ said in the last days there are going to be a bunch of antichrists. There are going to be a bunch of people out there claiming to be Jesus. Don't get nervous. Just get in your Bible. Let's look at what the Word of God says. There's very clear and precise instructions for our preparation. Christ can come back. Don't get scared by that. Get excited about it. And because He can come back at any moment, let's get busy sharing the gospel with somebody. Listen, we had somebody saved this week. We had somebody else that got assurance this week. I am convinced of this. This is my opinion, so chalk it up in a neon light if you want to. My opinion. I am convinced that Christ is going to come back as soon as the final person gets saved that needs to get saved. I know there's other preachers that say that or say other things as well. Christ can come back at any moment. But my opinion, I wonder, and if this is the case, I wonder if God's going to come back at the last time where somebody gets saved, I wonder who's going to be the soul winner. And if you lead somebody to the Lord, wouldn't it be awesome to lead somebody to the Lord and then boom, immediately meet God in the heaven? Immediately be caught up into the clouds. They pray and accept Christ as their personal Savior, and boom, both of you be gone. Parents run out of the house. They abducted my child. They abducted my husband. Whatever. It's the reality. I want to be a part of that. Listen, we're not going to be a part of it if we're not winning people to Christ. So let's do our part. Let's witness everybody we can. Christ can come back at any moment. This is the coming anticipated. This is what we're looking forward to. Don't get upset and depressed. Live in the last days. There's a war in Ukraine. There's a war in Iran. There's a war here. There's a war. There's wars everywhere. You just hear more about it today because of social media and technology. There have been wars since the beginning of time. Have you not read how Cain killed Abel? There have been wars since the beginning of time. There's going to continue to be wars. Matthew 24, wars and rumors of wars. Pestilence, this and that. I pull up news articles all the time. One of the news articles I pulled up just last night. Three reasons there's going to be World War III and utter obliteration of America. This is ridiculous. Is there a reality? Yeah, that stuff could happen. But listen, we're looking forward to Christ coming back. And let's get focused on reaching everybody we can with the gospel of Jesus. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. The coming anticipated. Are you anticipating the day of the Lord? Are you anticipating Him coming again? But how about this? Do you even care? Are you ready? Do you even think about it? I go throughout my day and I live my life and I do my thing and I never thought about Jesus Christ coming back until you said it. Then we're not living like we should be living. We're to be sober. We're to be vigilant. We're to be watchful. We're to be prepared. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, help us as we look forward to your return. God, I'm ready. Looking forward to you coming back. Looking forward to being able to spend eternity worshiping you and praising you. Being able to be reconnected with loved ones that have gone on before. Looking forward to that day. It could happen at any moment. But Lord, if you choose to allow us to stay here a little longer, help us to be busy serving you, witnessing, soul winning, being a testimony that we need to be in this world, striving to share the gospel with everybody we can. Bless us, use us, please. Help us to prepare for your coming. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come.